And as I thought about that, I began to think about the past. And sometimes the past can be a really tough thing to talk about. And we'll have those that say, well, the past is gone. Don't look back. Paul even writes, says, you know, forgetting what's behind, I press on. But within the context of the rest of what he teaches us, I don't think he means that we ignore what happened before. We simply do not allow it to control us, to dictate who we have become. Because so often through Scripture, Paul reminds people of where they've come from. Paul reminds them of the history of the nation of Israel, the vast history of God working in the lives of people. And he uses those elements of the past to prompt us, to encourage us, to challenge us to learn lessons and to move forward. And so this morning I have a message out of Ephesians that I've entitled Building on the Past. And since we have this past history, we're as a congregation here celebrating 60 years. And sometimes it's easy to look at that past and kind of remember the glory days, so to speak. And many of us, our minds remember those glory days, but we forget the hardships that were kind of woven throughout that. Some of us are kind of wired the other way. We remember the hardships, the struggles, and we forget the good times. And yet, as I thought about it, I said, what does it take to look back and still continue building? We're going to be looking specifically at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And there's four elements. The word past is going to become our outline. Four elements I think that we can build on that takes us not only from the past, but takes us well into the future. The first of these elements, as we look at the past, we must make it our goal, our foundation almost, to build on the promises. We can look at that at multiple levels. The church as a local body exists because of promises various people have made over a lot of years. A church building does not get established without someone coming to an agreement with others and saying, let's do that. And typically within church settings, within group settings of any kind, when you start talking of that nature, the question, well, who's going to pay for it? And somewhere along the line, whether they were called promises or not, there were people that promised, that pledged, that decided, we're going to make this happen no matter what. And as you move forward, you look at the past and you realize for this church to continue, then promises are important. Not only do we build on the past promises, we build on the current promises that we're making to one another. We gather together and we promise to encourage, to challenge, to even reprimand in some sense of the fashion one another as we gather, as we grow, as we build. But more importantly than the promises that we make, the promises that others make to us, is to build on the promises that God has made. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. I love that passage, and this entire passage we're going to look at because it lays out this element of division. So there was a time that you were separated from God. And there was a time where others may have excluded you based on whatever criteria they had. But even in the midst of that division, in the midst of that separation, this promise of God existed. It's one of the things that as you study Old Testament and you look through Scripture, this desire was always in God's mind to call people to Himself. Yes, there was a time where He spoke specifically to Abraham and says, I'm going to build a great nation out of you that will be my people. But as you look at the laws of that God had given to the nation of Israel, there was always an element within that to include, to draw in those who would desire to seek after God, whether they were a natural part of that nation or not. And yet, the nation itself, the people of Israel, had really become rather exclusive. And at the time of the New Testament, the time of Jesus walking on the earth, the Gentiles, those that were not born Jews, were not thought of, well, to put it mildly, not thought of highly. They were not thought of at all, really, by those of Jewish birthright. And yet God comes along and He says, if you're going to build for the future, you build on the promises that I've made in the past. Because those promises are still good, they're still true, they're still right. And as a Christian community, there's many things that we can build on, but until we set forth that the foundation of God's promises covers everything, our future becomes a little bit shaky. And so as we build on the past, we build on the promises of God, we recognize that He's promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that those that He calls to Himself, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have within Christ Jesus. You see, as we look at the past, we recognize that things haven't always been easy in our own personal life. They may not have always been easy within the life of a church congregation. And yet God promises that His presence is with us wherever we are. The Old Testament, the God had directed the Israelites to first build the tabernacle, this portable gathering tent, this place where people could meet, and eventually gave instructions for the temple. But within that tabernacle, there was this place, this Holy of Holies, where God's presence would dwell. As we move into the era of Jesus, where at His death, that curtain that separates people from seeing the presence of God is torn. And God says, you, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, are now the tabernacle, the very dwelling place of God. And so as we build on the promises of God, we recognize that His presence dwells within us as individuals. This building is a wonderful facility that we can come and that we can worship and that we can do incredible things together as family. But the promise of God isn't that His presence would dwell here in this building. His promise is that it will dwell within His people. Last weekend, I had the privilege of traveling with a small group into the greater Panama City area of Florida that was hit by Hurricane Michael last October. And just incredible the amount of devastation that still exists. The most common conversation with people is we just feel forgotten. And within that, we met with three separate churches. One of them's not in their building yet. It probably never will be again. And they're meeting at a community center on a in a retirement village. And trying to figure out, what do we do next? But they recognize somewhere along the line that while in their history that building was an incredible thing, that it really doesn't define who they are as a church. Their dream, their goal, their desire is at some point to have a building again. It's not that they're against buildings. But they recognize as they build on their past that that building served its purpose. For whatever reason, the storm destroyed it beyond the ability to rebuild. And now they're looking at the promises of God that He's with them wherever they meet. So as we look at the past, we build on the promises we've made to one another. We build specifically on the promises that God has made to us. But we also build on the actions. In Ephesians, continuing chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." Again, here's Paul describing the work, the actions of Jesus, the actions of God, determining that this separation just needs to be done away with. Those who were circumcised and called uncircumcised by those that were. As we look at the past, we recognize a lot of work that has taken place. We gather because of the work of those that have gone before us. We recognize as we look at why we're here and how we're able to be here that it's because somebody was willing to work. Someone was willing to build. Someone was willing to clean for a lot of years. Someone was willing to lead music and worship. Someone was willing to preach. Someone was willing to organize chicken dinners to serve the community. Someone was willing to check up on one another. Someone was willing. And as we build on the past, we build on the actions of what has brought us to this point. But there's a key element in that phrase is that we build. We don't rest on the actions that have brought us to this point, but we continue working. We recognize that there are days that the work that has been done by others can no longer be done by them. And so we grow, we step up, we encourage, we challenge, we even find new ways to work that may be more effective, that may reach people in a different way than what we've been able to reach. Paul writes here and he says this work of God, the very actions of God was to bring people together who were very different. I was trying to add it up this past week and somewhere 7 or 8 years that I've been coming and preaching somewhat on a regular basis. And I've seen the work that this congregation does. The work that you do for one another. The work that you do for the community, whether you know the people that are hurting or not. Those actions that have been designed to help draw people together and to point them to Jesus. You see, as we look at our task of building on the past, we build on the actions of those that have worked and are continuing to work. And we spend time with God asking Him specifically, how can I be one of those active participants in bringing together those who are outside of Christ with those who are in Christ? See, it's a wonderful thing to gather and to worship and to honor Jesus. But part of our
goal, part of our purpose in doing so ought to be so that we're prepared to carry Jesus with us every day, so that our actions would help others see Him. And our goal really is to introduce people to Jesus, to help them see Him in a way that they want what we have. And yes, we would love it if they would fellowship together with us here. But that really becomes a secondary goal. If we are able through our life to connect them with Jesus, we've prepared them for what lies ahead. And so as we build on the past, we build on the promises of God that become the foundation of everything we do. We build on the actions that God Himself has taken to redeem us. But we also build on the sacrifices. This is probably just another layer of actions, really, but verses 16 through 18 of Ephesians 2 goes on to say, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. When we begin talking about the past, about the promises, about the actions, it isn't long before we recognize that there were people that made great sacrifices. People that gave up their own desires, their own plans, in order to follow what God wanted. And yet, even as we look at people that have done such, there's no greater example than Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians, says, who, though equal with God, considered that equality not something to be grasped, be clung on to, but was willing to empty Himself and become human, become one of us, for the very purpose of paying the price for our sin. For the very purpose of making that ultimate sacrifice so that we could be one with God. One of those things, as I travel, as I talk with churches from various parts of the country, the level that we as humans are willing to sacrifice for one another varies greatly. Some of the stories I was hearing out of Florida and the hurricane recovery was just incredible elements of sacrifice regarding rebuilding. People that would sit and say, don't take care of my needs until you help my neighbor. Well, but your house is missing a roof and theirs looks livable. No, just take care of them first. And yet there were also stories of people that really spoke out of what sounded like a selfish heart. They needed to do more for me. They were out helping so-and-so, and I was sitting here with nothing. And I recognize that chaos has a way of just really distorting our mind. And so I'm not judging their motives on why they were speaking the way they were, but both of those elements exist within us. That element of generosity, of looking out for the needs of others, as Paul would write, even above our own. But also that element of fear that says, what if nobody looks out for my needs? And so many times we look at church congregations, at church bodies, and we have this difficult time of recognizing our need to sacrifice. If things aren't exactly like I want, then I'll go to the church down the road. They're not going to be like I want there either, but I've at least, quote, made my point. And yet God says, I've brought the two sides together. I brought the Gentiles and the Jews together as one through an ultimate sacrifice.
And sometimes I think he would ask us, why do such petty things keep you apart? You see, as we look at the past, we recognize it was the willingness of people to sacrifice that allowed the church to flourish and to prosper. We recognize that the sacrifice of Jesus provides that foundation that gives us something to build on that will last. So what is it that God would call us as individuals to sacrifice so that we can build for the future? Finally, as we build on the past, we build on the promises, we build on the actions, we build on the sacrifices, but perhaps the most enjoyable part is we build on the triumphs, the victories. We look and we see that there were times and there are times where God really showed up in a way that made us look victorious. How do we do that? Finishing out Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's no greater victory than the victory that we have in Jesus. All of the things that we celebrate on this earth, well, at some point, they're going to be gone. You're celebrating 60 years as a congregation is an incredible thing. It's a victory that ought to be celebrated. But celebrating the victory every day that we have in Jesus is an even greater thing. I think sometimes we go through life, and as Jesus told the parable of the sower and he's scattering his seed, and that element that I think gets to us the most is that rocky ground, that ground that where the cares of the world just kind of strangle our joy, strangle our victory. It's not that we intentionally set God aside. It's not that we intentionally don't think about the victory we have in Christ. It's just that the day's pretty hard. Nothing went right at work. The people around me on the highway driving home are just crazy. And before we know it, my mind has been kind of reset away from this victory in Christ to this perpetual being upset. And we forget to build on the triumph. You know, I think one of the things that, in talking with people that in this hurricane zone, is the little things. Over and over again, people were constantly talking about the organization that I went with had provided a shower trailer. And this was just constant. Boy, that was a lifesaver. This thing was just incredible. And it was a shower. Well, for the first 2 weeks until that showed up, we were bathing and cooling off and everything in the river. And I'm thinking, I've been in this part of Florida before hurricane, and what do you do about the alligators? He said, well, we kind of have an agreement. Well, yeah, what kind of agreement? Do you give them one kid this week and they'll leave you alone? Or I mean, it was just kind of a strange... But to think about the things that we take for granted that can be gone in an instant. And sometimes we lose sight of those things. But I think even more critical is we lose sight of the joy that God wants to put in our life. We take it for granted. our relationship with Jesus. We've come into that relationship. We perhaps were excited for a time, and then it just become a natural part of who we are. And those triumphs, those victories, those things that God has helped us to overcome. As I parked next to Basil's big truck that he has out here, I think it wasn't that long ago, he was celebrating that he got his driver's license. And as I look at the way God works in each of our lives, but the question is, do we build on those triumphs, those victories? Do we remember how God delivered us 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago? You know, as I talked with these hurricane victims 7 months after the fact, and they're even recognizing that, you know, 5 years from now, should another storm come through, have they learned anything? Will they remember it at all? And while there will be elements, I'm sure they'll remember. Probably the most common statement from people that stayed is, "We've stayed before, it can't be that bad." Their second statement that followed up is, "We won't stay again." And I think sometimes that's the way our life is as we look at building on the past. We've been taught lessons. We've been taught lessons by God through His Word, through the people that He's put around us, that have been very meaningful, very impactful, very powerful lessons in our life. And we've won victories. And as time passes, we become weak because, well, we've allowed God to win victories in our life, and then we've kind of decided we can do it on our own from here. And then not near as much happens. So as we build on the past, we build on the promises of God, we recognize that we hold firmly onto them no matter what. We build on the very actions of God that have called us to Himself. We build on the sacrifice of God that made the way for us to come into relationship with Him. We build on the victory of God that one day we'll meet Jesus face to face. You see, if we spend too much time examining the past with a magnifying glass, there's going to be things we don't like. There are going to be things that discourage us. There are going to be things that almost reach a point of making us feel defeated. And so when I talk about building on the past, I'm not talking about examining it to that level. I'm talking about taking a broad overview and seeing what it is God has done to this point. And then taking that foundation, the passage talked about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets, on that foundation of God's Word, there have been people in our life that have strengthened that foundation by the way they've lived. And we take all of those examples and we view them from the broad perspective of eternity. And we cling tight to Jesus and we take Him with us into the community. And through the power of God's Spirit working and living in each one of us, we build something that really only God Himself can build. You see, that's my encouragement as I contemplated this 60th anniversary and coming here the first Sunday of the month that you celebrate that in. Celebrate well and build on that past so that through God's power and His will, the North Wayne congregation can have a glorious future. Would you pray? Father, I thank You that You are a God that uses everything for Your glory in the lives of those of us that are Your children. Father, as we consider the past of our own life, as we consider the past of the life of this congregation, may we recognize the work that you've done and that you continue to do, and may you empower us and teach us how to build on that in ways that you receive all the glory. Father, as this congregation prepares to celebrate 60 years together, may you build on that foundation in a way that this community sees Jesus more brightly than they ever have before. And Father, to do that, may you help each of us to examine our own individual life. That as individuals, we're shining Jesus more brightly. Father, may the things in our past, individually and collectively, be used to teach us and to prepare us, to equip us. The things back there that had no business being in our life, may you use those as reminders to keep us away from them in the future. The things in our past that have helped us to grow to where we are, may you use those as reminders that you are with us. And through your power, we can continue to grow. Father, it's my prayer that each one of us would desire to build, to grow. That as we do so, that our eyes are always fixed on Jesus. So that through whatever work that we do, whatever growth that we experience, that Jesus gets the credit. Father, may we be faithful in lifting up Him so that the people around us would be drawn to Him. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.